Well, 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter and number 5. I know you're shocked it's not Romans. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I think my microphone somehow scooted really far away from my face, so you may have to turn me up, Sister Terry. I'm not sure. Good to see the Carpenters back with us tonight. Been traveling. Glad to have them back. Pray for the McDonald's as they're traveling. Thank you, Brother Brad, filling in for them today. Appreciate that. Appreciate everyone in our church willing to step up and help, and we thank God for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and we'll begin verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse number 6 tonight. These are the closing remarks of Peter's letter to the church. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Interesting phrase. Be clothed with humility. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I want to preach tonight on this thought out of verse number 5, being clothed with humility. The clothing of humility. Let's pray one more time. You can be seated. Please pray with me and for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day once more. Thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now the preaching of it. May we instruct in righteousness, not glorifying ourselves, but glorifying you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this thought, being clothed with humility. What an interesting phrase to refer to humility as if it were an article of clothing. I find that amazing. I think that it's a very important part of our Christian life. It's a very important part of Christian service. First of all, humility is essential in salvation. Humility is not only essential in salvation, but every day after that. Humility is necessary for sanctification. Humility is necessary for service. Humility is necessary for every single part of the Christian life. It's essential. Without it, we fall, we fail, we stumble, we sin, we ruin our lives without humility. The amazing thing to me about humility as a theme in the Christian life is the fact that that is so opposite from how the world lives and how the world thinks and how the world works. The world operates out of pride. To get up in the world, you get up. You make a name for yourself. You advertise self. You please self. You do what's best for yourself. You do good things to other people, but usually for yourself in some way. There's a pride in the world, in the system of the world, and we all know there's pride in the heart of man. And we know that originated in the Garden of Eden. One of the founding sins of all sin was the sin of pride, because man wanted to be as God. They wanted to get in a better, bigger, higher place than they were before. And man ever since then has been wanting to do that. In Genesis 3, they tried to do it in the garden. In Genesis 11, they tried to do it in the Tower of Babel. They built a tower that they might ascend into what? Heaven. The worldly system and the human heart thinks in terms of pride, going up. But the Christian life is exactly opposite. The world teaches that the way to get up in life is to get up, right? To make yourself higher. The theme of Christianity is the opposite. The way up for a Christian is down. It's opposite of what the world thinks. The world says, if you want to keep your life, then love your life. The way up is up. But Jesus said, he that hateth his life shall save it. The way up is down. If I want to save my life, I need to get rid of it. The Bible says that he that is base among you shall be exalted. And he that's exalted among you shall be abased. In other words, if you want to do great, if you want to be as your master, don't act like a master, act like a servant. Do the exact opposite of what the world tells you to do. In the Christian life, the way up is down. You want to gain high ground in the Christian life? Then get down on your knees, and you'll never find a place higher in the Christian life. But what I'm getting at is humility is exactly the opposite of how the devil operates. It's exactly opposite of how the world operates, and it's exactly opposite of how our flesh operates. And yet it is the most essential thing in the Christian life. You can't be saved without it. You can't serve without it. You can't be sanctified without it. You can't please God without it. You cannot store up rewards in heaven without it. There must be humility as an essence of the Christian life. But it's something we have to put on like clothing. It's not in us. Anybody here wake up in the morning feeling humble? I am so humble. I'm going to live this day in humility. Of course not, right? You wake up mad most days, don't you? You're mad at your spouse for waking you up. You're mad at because she turned the wrong way in bed. Or you're mad because... Why? Because you're thinking of self. Humility is not something you wake up with. It's like we talked about this morning, the love of God. It's not in you. But it's something you must receive from God. And so humility is not something in our flesh, in our hearts, but it's something we must put on day by day. Just like Paul said, I die daily. Let me ask you a question. You made a decision before you came to put on clothes, right? Now some of you men, your wives picked it out for you, if you're like me, but you made the decision to put it on, didn't you? And I don't see anybody without clothes on this evening, amen? That means you put it on, and I thank you for that. I wish people would put on more clothes, don't you? Wow, I mean, for real. Amen. Well, we're not going to preach on clothing tonight, but our generation needs to hear about that. But humility is a spiritual clothing that we must put on. And it's the greatest thing our church could have. I know there's many essential themes, but it's one of them. It's essential that we have humility. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at some things concerning it. Really, not no secret keys or secret steps to have humility. You know, like the books that are in your Christian bookstore, 5 steps to this and 10 steps to that. Really, the greatest theology that sometimes you can receive was by the words of Nike, just do it, right? I'm not going to tell you anything about humility or 5 steps to get it or this or that other than this. Do it. Put it on. And there are some things that can help us put that on. That's what I want to look at tonight. I think it'll help us to know, first of all, the purpose of this letter. You know me. I like to look at, if especially it's a little book, I want to look at the book and what it's about. And if you understand what the book's about, you're going to understand more about these specific verses that we've read. So what is the book of 1 Peter about? Well, Peter is writing to Christians, mainly a lot of Hebrew Christians, but really all Christians it's applicable to. And he's writing to those that are suffering for their faith. During that time, persecution was growing rapidly. And there were people dying, people being in prison, people being persecuted, people being scattered, and suffering the fiery trial of their faith. And so he writes 2 things. Number one, he writes unto them concerning their suffering. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. He writes unto them about their suffering and some things they need to know about it. And then, secondly, he writes unto them about submission. It's not, this book's about knowing about your suffering, knowing why that we suffer, understanding not just why we suffer, but that we actually must suffer for the cause of Christ. But also, his letter is about how to respond to that suffering. Suffer not as an evildoer, suffer as a Christian and be not ashamed. Be patient through your sufferings. In how you respond to suffering, the world will receive a good testimony or a bad testimony, right? And so the proper response always, always, always is submission in suffering. So look there in chapter number 1 and verse 3. You'll see very quickly the purpose of this letter. He writes unto those throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He writes unto the elect, verse number 2. The elect is the church according to the foreknowledge of God. And this is what he says in verse 3, chapter 1. You know these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is how he starts. He knows what he's about to write about. Suffering. Negative, negative, negative. He's about to tell them a lot of things they don't like, right? He's going to give them some pills hard to swallow. So he says, here's a glass of water to chase it down with. He said, let me brag on God for a minute. Boy, that would help our days right there if we stopped and bragged on God before we suffered and said, blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because by the cross we have been born again unto a lively hope. What's he talking about? We're saved by the blood of the crucified one. And I want you to remember that you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ as of the precious lamb without spot and without blemish. We have a hope. Wonder why he was talking about hope of a life beyond this one. Well, because they're going to suffer terribly in this one. Look in verse 5. He said, we have been begotten to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. For you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You have a hope. You're kept by the power of God. Now here's where he gets down to business. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or diverse tribulations. In other words, you've got this to look forward to. You've got an inheritance, a hope. You have the power of God to keep you now. And yet, you're suffering. Yet, you are being crushed under the load of manifold temptations, diverse problems, and sufferings. But you still greatly rejoice. You see that? You greatly rejoice. Look in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking them about suffering, letting them know the purpose of suffering, letting them know a hope that we have through suffering, letting them know about the power of God to keep us through suffering. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 12. Familiar words. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think when you suffer, don't be blindsided by it. What's our first instinct? Why me, Lord? Why me? He said, think it not strange. Before you ask that question, just hold on. You already know the answer. You already know the answer. I've given it to you. Think it not strange. You will be tried for your faith, and you'll be tried, and God will use it to better your faith, as gold is refined in fire. But even more importantly than the suffering is the submission, how you respond. Because suffering can make you bitter or it can make you better, right? It can burn you up or it can make you stronger in your response. And it's very important how we respond. How are we to respond? In Christian submission. You say, to who? Everybody. Am I for real? Are we really supposed to submit to everybody? Well, let me show you a few things in this chapter. I want you there to look at verse number 14 of chapter 1. Verse 14 of chapter 1. What's the first three words? It says we're in verse 13, we're to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober. We're to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says, verse 14, as obedient children. How am I supposed to respond to my suffering? You're supposed to respond as an obedient child. Some of you parents are like, that's few and far between, right? And yet we are to be obedient children. Look in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Respond to your suffering in holiness. Respond to your suffering in obedience as children. Not puffed up. Not rearing your head at those that cause suffering in your heart. Look in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're to be as obedient children. We are to behave in holiness. We are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, that's anger and deception, and hypocrisies and envies, that's jealousy and covetousness and strife and contentions and all evil speaking. Stop your gossiping. Amen? That's what he's saying. He's saying, do not partake in these things. You want to be found blameless through your suffering. You don't want to give anybody a reason to make you suffer, not for the cause of Christ, but for your own stupidity, for your own sin. That's not pleasing to God that we suffer patiently because of our sin, but it's pleasing if we suffer patiently as a righteous, blameless follower of Christ. We're to respond to all things with a spirit of submission. Look in chapter 2 and verse 13. He addresses submitting to government. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. You can read down verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. If you're going to get put in jail, it better not be for something stupid, right? It better be for the cause of Christ, if anything. Be blameless is what he's saying. Look in verse number 18. He addresses not only service and government, but even service to servants and slaves. Servants, be what? Subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Don't just obey the good masters, obey the wicked ones, or the wicked boss that you have at work, right? We're to obey all, to treat them all the same, for this is thankworthy. Look there in verse number 23. We're given the example of Christ. He suffered for absolutely nothing, and yet he did it in humility and submission. It says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So we have the example of Christ to suffer in humility and submission. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. We're to submit in marriage. Marriage that involves submission one toward another is the best example of Christ. Verse 1, likewise ye wives be in what? Subjection, submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Those that don't go to church, those that aren't saved, they'll see the relationship of the wife in submission to her husband, and they'll see there's something different about her. Even if it's a husband. We can go down through the list here. Not only wives, but husbands. Husbands are to lead, yes, but they're to lead in submission. Look there in verse 7, chapter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. You see this thread throughout the letter. I know I'm taking you to a lot of verses. We practically read half the letter tonight. But what he's getting at is submit, submit, submit in your suffering. Respond in holiness. Look there in chapter 4. Look in verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, giving love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We can go down and down through the list tonight of all the things that we are to do. But we come to chapter number 5, the last chapter where we just read. And in closing, he addresses not only governmental life and personal life and marriage and servants, but he addresses those within the church. In verse number 1, he addresses the elders. The elders are the leaders, the pastors, the bishops of your of their congregations. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I am charging you, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, what does he charge them to do? Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. By the way, that's my primary job, is to feed the flock of God, the word of God. That's the primary job of the preacher and the pastor. And notice this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly. First of all, don't serve out of sense of duty. Nobody should preach out of a sense of duty. Brother Bobby, you know, preaching out of sense of duty is the most miserable thing in the world, ain't it? He said, do it willingly. Don't serve out of duty because you think, well, I've got to. If I don't, nobody else will. I got to teach. I got to do well. No, we're not to have that spirit. You say, well, if I don't want to do it, should I just quit? No, maybe you should pray until you want to do it. He said, don't do it out of duty. Do it out of willingness. Not only that, not by constraint, but willingly. Then look further in verse 2. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Don't do it out of duty, and do not do it out of greed. I don't understand any man that would become a pastor for money. I don't understand that. And yet, there are many that do, and they will have so much to answer for. But there are many that are. Not to be in a motive. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Here he comes to this thread again of submission, of humility. We're not ever to lead anybody out of a sense of duty or a sense of greed, and especially not out of a sense of pride. The pastor or any figure in the church is not to lord over God's heritage. There is only one Lord over God's heritage, and that is the Lord God of Israel. There's only one shepherd. We are under shepherds, and yet there is one good shepherd, one chief shepherd who shall appear. In other words, God's put you over a church to lead them, and yet don't forget you're under me. And you are to lead as being examples to the flock. And then look in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, what's that word? Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Can you say that you have been subject to everybody else in the church? Think about that for just a moment. So the question is tonight, we come down to this thought that I have, putting on humility. His first thought is suffering. Don't think it's strange. Understand why it's going to happen. Understand that it is going to happen. Understand that there are good effects of it. But understand that there must be a submission in suffering. You must be subject to higher powers. You must be subject in your marriage. You must be subject in your church. You must be subject behind the pulpit. You must be subject in all these areas. The question is how? How do I do that? Just like we preached this morning, you can't make yourself love God more. And you can't even make yourself be more humble. How do you do it? Well, here's where he really comes down to verse 5. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Put it on. Humility's not in you. It's not what your flesh wants. It's not what the world tells you to do. You're not going to have that. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go to the Lord in prayer. You're going to have to go into the Word of God. And if you are proud, this book will show you many reasons not to be. It's going to give you some clothing to put on. It's going to give you some humility. It's going to lay you low before God. And you can take that humility then and put it on. And put it on. He said, that's the only way you're going to submit through your suffering, is make the choice to put it on. Number one tonight, I want to give you four things quickly. Number one, the decision of humility. You've got to put it on. The Bible talks much about putting on things. We are to put on Christ. When you get saved, you put on Christ. You trust in Him. You abide in Him. In Colossians 3:14, Paul told the church of Colossae to put on charity. That means charity's not in you. It's outside of you. You access it by faith through God and you put it on. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Colossians, put on the new man. Put it on. It's accessible to you to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, but you must make a decision to put it on. There, not only in Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 12, we're told to put on bowels of mercies. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humbleness of mind. We're to put on meekness. We're to put on long-suffering. In Ephesians 6:12, we're to put on the armor of God. In Galatians 3:27, we're to put on Christ. In Romans 13:12, we are to put on the armor of light. And here in 1 Peter, we're to put on humility, be clothed in it. All these things are described as being put on. First of all, have you made a conscious decision to be humble? And I've realized something in my own life because I battle pride just like any man or woman battles pride. I've realized that if you have not consciously thought to put on humility, chances are you're not putting it on at all. Right? You've got to make a conscious decision to put on your clothes. And in the very same way, you have to put on a conscious decision to put on humility. You want to know, you ladies know what the most beautiful thing you can wear is? Humility. You men want to know what's the most handsome thing you can wear? Humility. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1. He said, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, the people that are not saved will be looking on at the life of a wife or a woman, and they'll be amazed at how she's living opposite of them. Well, how's she living opposite? Look in verse 3. Who's adorning? Well, who's adorning? That's things you put on, right? Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. What do you do with an ornament? You put it on, right? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I've heard a lot of preachers use this text, and they preach against things that women ought to wear. Well, women ought not to fix their hair, and women ought not to wear makeup, and women ought not to wear these things and wear that or do this. I'm okay with women fixing their hair and putting on makeup. Amen? Right? You say amen. I know some of you men don't want to get in trouble, but it's just the truth. They like to keep, our wives like to keep themselves up, and we like it too, right? But what he's getting at is this. He's not saying you can't do these things. Look at the very last one. He said in verse 3, or of putting on of apparel. You see that? Does that mean they're not allowed to put on clothes? It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. Your focus for as a woman, as a wife, is not to be these outward things. Not the fixing of your hair, the wearing of makeup, and the wearing of earrings, and the wearing of your clothes. That's all fine and well. But if that's what you're living for, to people to focus on, then you're living for the wrong thing. What they ought to be focused upon is the inward ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. They ought not to be amazed with your outward beauty necessarily, but with your inward beauty and obedience unto Christ. You say, well, there's nothing wrong whether you do or don't do those things as a woman. But I can tell you this, if you're focusing so much on those things that they can't see the inside, you probably do need to make a change somewhere, whether it's on the inside or the out. And it's the same for men. We do the same things, don't we? The application is there for all men as well. We're to put on humility. It's a decision. Number two, I want you to see not only the decision of humility, but the opposition of it. The opposition. We've already touched on this, but the whole world's against it. The whole world's against it. Verse 5, God resisteth the proud. If you're not humble, you're proud. You're not in between. There's no neutral here. If you've not made the decision to put on humility, you're prideful, because you can only wear one or the other. That's a great danger in our lives. We may be operating out of pride a great percentage of our weeks, not even realizing it, but we're not living in obedience and humility. You know what the Bible says in the Old Testament? It says that even, and I'm paraphrasing this, I don't even remember what book exactly, but it says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. How's plowing a sin? What he's saying is not the plowing, but the spirit in which they're plowing. A wicked man goes out and he plants his crops, and he's not planting them in humility, asking God to send the rain, and asking God to give the bounty and the increase. He's not going to give him the first fruits once they've come up. He's not going to thank him for what's given. He is plowing in his own pride, relying on his own strength. And God says, therefore, the plowing of him is wickedness. It's sin. How much plowing do we do that's wickedness? We go to work in our own strength. We run our family in our own strength. We drive in our own strength. I mean, really, that's where it makes sense when he says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. In other words, if you're not humbling yourself before God and attesting everything to his praise and relying on him, then that's a sinful state to be in. In other words, either you're proud or you're humble. And there is a great opposition towards humility. You know why? Because the devil's the most prideful person. I don't want to really go into it tonight. We may, but in Isaiah 14, it describes the fall of Satan. Well, I'll read it to you. I can't help myself. We'll wrap up. Isaiah chapter number 14, I believe it is. I haven't marked it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Remember, in the Christian life, the way up is what? Down. And the way down is up. In other words, you want to fall? Be high-minded, right? And he that's high-minded, take heed lest he fall. Look in Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou what? Fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer, by the way, is the devil. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I want you to notice with me, we're going to go back in verse 12. Notice things that have to do with up, and notice things that have to do with down. Verse 12, how art thou fallen? That's a downward, right? How art thou fallen from heaven? That's an upward, right? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground? There's two downwards, right? Which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will what? Ascend upward into what? Heaven, upward. I will exalt. There's another upward word. I will exalt my throne above. There's another upward word. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars are upward. He said, I will sit also upon the what? The mount. The mount is another upward direction. In the sides of the north, upward. I will ascend. Verse 14, upward, above. There's the word of height again. Above the heights of the clouds, upward. All these words are upward. I will be like the Most High. Satan said, I want to go up. 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 Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Down, down, down. You want to go up? You're not going to go up. You'll go down. But if you'll be willing to go down, then you'll go up. Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. You know what John the Baptist said? He must increase, and I must decrease. The way up is down. Turn back with me to 1 Peter, and we'll wrap it up. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice the decision of humility. Be clothed in it. Put it on. Notice the opposition is pride. God opposes the pride. Then notice not only the decision and the opposition, but the provision of humility. You want to know what the provision of it is? Grace. He giveth grace to the humble. Don't you need grace? I need grace to save me. I need grace to live a life pleasing to God. I need grace for everything in my life, and you cannot access it by humility without it. So if you're not putting on humility, you're not accessing God's grace. Imagine the supply line of grace that is cut off to you. What percentage of your week do you think God's grace is cut off? Because you're not putting on humility. Then lastly, notice the promotion of grace. Not only does he give grace to the humble, but in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I've heard this preached a lot, that what he's saying at is that if you'll humble yourself to God, especially as a young person, then God will put you in a great place of power in your life. God never said that, right? We always preach on Joseph, how he was in the prison, in the pit, and then he became a prince. And so if you'll just endure these hard things, God's going to exalt you in this life. That's not what he's meaning. The glory, the exaltation he's talking about is not in this life, it's future. It is of Christ in heaven. It's not now. I want you to notice he uses the word glory 4 or 5 times in this chapter. Look in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the what? Glory that shall be revealed. Notice 2 things about that glory. Number 1, Peter said, it's not mine. It's not my glory. I'm a partaker of it. And number 2, it's not only not mine, but it's not now. It's the glory that shall be revealed. Look there in verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice it's not now. The crown of glory is not now. It's when he shall appear. You say, well, will I get a crown of glory? Yes. You know what you'll do with it? You'll throw it at Christ's feet. The glory is not yours, and it's not now. Look there in verse 10. But God, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto what? His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. What's that next word? After that ye have suffered a while. The glory's not yours. It's Christ's, and it's not now. You'll have to suffer a little while before you get to be partaker. And then verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Just get it out of your mind. You don't need glory. You don't really want it if you know what's best for you. None of us do. Let's serve God in humility. And God will exalt us in due time. He's going to raise us up in an incorruptible body. We're going to see things we've never seen, feel better than we've ever felt. We'll be at the feet of Christ. We'll be exalted, and yet we'll be sinless. We'll never be proud of it. We'll be able to handle it then, because sin will be ridden from us. Have you put on humility? I know this has been a little scattered, but can you truly say, have you ever thought to put it on? You're going to have to. It's the only way to be useful to God or to enjoy blessed assurance and communion with him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'd make sense of it to our hearts. Help us to put on humility. Lord, we realize that before you we're nothing. The works of our hands are nothing. Our fair speeches are nothing. Our sermons are nothing. Lord, our prayers aren't even anything if God's not in it. So, Lord, we humble ourselves tonight, and we pray that you'd be lifted up in our lives. Lord, if somebody's here suffering, God, touch them and help them. Lord, to go through it with a spirit of Christ. And, Lord, bring them through the other side of it and preserve them by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your heads bound for just a moment? Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I'm saved. I'm going through suffering in my life, and I want to respond to it the best way I can. I'm going through things with my health. I'm going through things in my family. I'm going through things in my finances. I'm going through things in my job. I'm going through suffering, and I need to respond to it correctly. Maybe you'd like to raise up your hand and say, please pray for me. I see this hand. I will pray for you tonight, but the best thing you can do is pray for yourself tonight. Father, bless these that have raised their hands. Lord, please help them, Lord, to endure, Lord, to persevere. Lord, give them your power and your grace as they humble themselves. Lord, we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand to your feet tonight? Said before we dismiss tonight. Church Wednesday night. Yes, sir, Brother Chris. And we will have Awana this Wednesday night. You please remember that. 6:30 Awana, 7 o'clock church. Love to have you and see you here. Any other announcements that I may have missed? Good to have my family.